Revelation chapter 22, the verse 3, I draw your attention to, first of all, as a text to announce, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And then chapter 7, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. I want to speak tonight about the employment of the saved in heaven, the business, the activity, the work, the service of the saved in glory. We have been in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation on occasions in our subject, the theme of heaven. I do remind you that chapter 7 is a description of heaven. You have, for example, there in verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him in his temple. We're told here that there's a great multitude, and they are before the throne of God. The elders are here and the angels are here. So it very clearly is a vision, a heavenly scene. And we have a description of the saved in heaven. And we have the description of them there in verse 9 through to the end of the chapter. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. So we have a description of all of those who are in heaven as John sees them. And they are described by their number, first of all, that they are a great number, a multitude, and not only a multitude, but a great multitude. And we're told that so great is the multitude of the people in heaven that no man can number them. They couldn't be numbered. So that's a big number if man can't number them. They're innumerable. God knows the number, of course. It doesn't say that God can't number them. God knows the number. So they're an innumerable number to man. Like the sand of the sea. They're like the stars of heaven. In fact, God said that to Abraham, didn't he? He said, I'll make your seed. And he wasn't just speaking about the DNA seed. They might have been portrayed by the sand, but the stars were altogether different. They're the spiritual seed of Abraham, the sons and daughters of his faith. And they are innumerable indeed. The stars are innumerable. So here's a number of multitude of people that no man can number. They're like the sand and the stars are plenty. And we read of their diversity as well. They're not of one nation and race. They're not of one color. But they are of all nations. A number of all nations. Every nation is represented here. And all kindreds and tribes, all nations and kindreds, different tribes and people and tongues. There's different languages here, verse 9. And here they are. We're reading of their diversity, their color, their background, their culture, all kinds of diversity. It's a mixed multitude. But all nations and kindreds are represented here. And then we read of their posture, that they take up in heaven, they stand, it says. It says that this great multitude stood, that it stood before the throne. It stood before the Lord. Their posture is very interesting. What are they standing around? What are they gazing at? Where is their heart fixed? What are their eyes staring upon? They're before the throne. They're before the Lamb. They shall see his face, the Bible says. And they're gazing into his face. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They're before the throne. They're before the Lamb. They're standing. They're not prostrate. They're not bowed down, trembling with fear. They're not scared. They're not frightened. They are accepted in the Beloved. They are redeemed. They are received in glory. And they're standing. They have a standing in Christ. Standing to praise. Yes, we read of their praise, that's their posture. And then we read of their dress. How are they dressed? White robes. White robes. They're pure. They're chaste. They're godly. They're righteous. They are without sin. They are clothed with righteousness. There's a purity about them. They're like priests in these white robes. And palms in their hands. Every one of them have palms. A symbol of victory. A symbol of triumph. A symbol of gladness. And they are conquerors. They're overcomers. They're victors. They have overcome sin. They have overcome the world. They have come out of great tribulation as conquerors. And they have the triumph symbols in their hands. We read about where they come from in verse 14. He said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They've come out of great tribulation. And this, I have to say, this isn't some 7-year great tribulation. Get that out of your head. Every saint has come out of this. This whole multitude has come out of this. This whole multitude out of every nation, kindred and tongue, down through the eons of time, every one of them has come out of great tribulation, because that's what this world is. In the world, you shall have tribulation. All of the people of God will have it. They've come out of it. The world is not their home. The world is not their delightful place. The world is a curse, and the world is their affliction. And they're traveling through, battling against the world and sin, and at the end of the day, they come out of it, triumphant with their palms, clothed with the white robes of righteousness, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And notice not only their description and where they are and what they have and how they're dressed and where they come from, but I want you to notice that verse 15 says, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. Temple is heaven. The very presence of God fills it. The very glory of God fills it. Heaven is his glory. And they serve him in the temple day and night. So we read then of their service. We have a description here of the activity of the saints. What are they doing? Are they just standing there? Are they idle, as it were? No, they're very busy and they're very active. They're engaged in service day and night. And so they're before the throne of God like angels, awaiting this service and engaging in it. We have a description too of the redeemed in chapter 14, if you turn to that. Chapter 14, verse 4, again another description of this multitude. Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters. They sung, as it were, a new song. And then we read in verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we read here again of these redeemed. What do? They follow the Lamb. They serve him night and day, and they follow him whithersoever he goeth. Whithersoever he goeth. And then we read in Revelation 22 and 3 the same thing. They serve him. They serve him. And so we have here the imagery of activity, the imagery of action, the imagery of business, industry, service, work. What are they doing in this service? How are they serving him day and night? What can we say about this servant? And that's my subject tonight. The employments of the saved in glory. Now, we must distinguish between labour and service. There is a sense in which labour is finished at death. Heaven, I remind you, is called rest. We have a description of that in chapter 14 of the dead when they die in the Lord. Chapter 14 and the verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write. And the apostle here is commanded to write, as he was the whole book, but particularly don't miss this, Apostle John, write. And he writes, and he's to write this, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours. And so we see here that heaven is rest, that it is rest from their labours. And so if it's rest from their labours, there are no more of these labours in heaven that they are resting from. So the activity of heaven is not like the activity on earth. It is not like the sweat and the toil and the labour of earth. It has none of the tiredness of the labour on earth. It's different. It's rest. There is no labour as such in heaven. It is rest. There's no earning money there. There's no having to toil to get your living. There's no sweat and toil and sorrow. There's none of that there. In fact, we read that, don't we? Verse 16 of chapter 7, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. That's the kind of things you experience when you labour. You be hungry, you be thirsty, the sun makes you sweat, it burns you, you lose your energy, you get tired, you get weary. But there's none of that there in heaven. There's none of this labour, there's none of this weariness, none of this toil in the midday sun. The toil of labour, which is good and necessary in this world, is only in this world. And it is only in this world because it is a world that lies under curse. We labour because we are cursed. We have to labour in the sweat of our brow because we are sinners. Genesis reminds us of this. And so I distinguish between labour and servants. Genesis chapter 3 verse 19 says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. You'll work for it. But you'll stop working for it at one point in your life. And that's referred to in the text. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till you return unto the ground. Till you die. You'll labor until you die. But after death for the redeemed, yes, for the redeemed, they rest from their labours. It's over. That toil and sweat and hardship, that pain and anguish. So we're not talking about earthly labour when we're talking about heavenly service. But though labour as we know it on earth has ceased, service has not. They serve him day and night. So it's rest, but I remind you that rest is not the same as idleness. The example of the rest that we have in this world at present is the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a rest. The Sabbath is our rest day. In fact, you know that the Sabbath is a picture of heaven, as well as a foretaste and a forerunner of heaven. Heaven is Sabbath. Heaven is rest and our weekly Sabbath, which we have in the old dispensation and in the new dispensation. It hasn't changed because heaven hasn't changed and the grace of God that brings us there and the rest from our labour that we have in Christ doesn't change. So there remaineth therefore always a Sabbath to the people of God. A rest, a Sabbath keeping, according to the apostle in Hebrews. And so the Sabbath is a perfect example of this rest that, and service of heaven. The Sabbath is not idleness. The rest of the Sabbath is not idleness. The rest of the Sabbath is not sloth. The rest of the Sabbath is ceasing all the toil and sweat and all the labor of the week, so that you can serve God in His sanctuary. And the service of God in the sanctuary is a picture and a foretaste of the service of God in heaven. That's why people who don't like church are not likely to go to heaven. That's why people who think the Sabbath day is utterly dull and boring have not having begun in their heart below. And they must be born again. And they must have this Word of God put in them. And this Sabbath principle instilled in their soul by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. And so you see then that service is not idleness and rest is not idleness. There's no more curse. There's no more labor under curse. But there is this blessed Sabbath service in His temple. In His temple. Not just a weekly Sabbath, but a daily, everlasting Sabbath. They serve Him day and night. And the sense is, every day and every night, all the time, in His sanctuary. So an eternity with nothing to do would be intolerable for us. But it is not an eternity with nothing to do. It is an eternity of eternal service. And that's wonderful. I can't even begin to describe what that would be about. I'm only touching on the edges of it. But it's wonderful. If you find the house of God on the Sabbath day wonderful, it's just a little speck and glimmer of what you are going to enjoy forever with the Lord. And so there is this idea of service. I do want to remind you also before we begin to try to think what that might entail. I do want to remind you that the one who we serve day and night, I remind you of that, they serve Him day and night. Not angels, not one another. On earth we serve one another, but in heaven we serve Him. We serve Him day and night. It's the one that we serve forever. You'll see His face, the Lamb. 22 verses 3 and 4. 22 verse 3 and 4. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. Serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their forehead. So it's the Lamb they serve. They are His servants. They see His face. They serve the one of whose face they are seeing and beholding, and His name is in their foreheads. They have received the symbol of that in their baptism, but they have the reality of that in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in heaven it's the same. They are perfectly spiritual, and His name is in their foreheads. They serve Him. Chapter 14 again, verse 4, they follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. So while I talk about service, we must never forget the one that we're serving, Jesus, the Lamb, that precious, precious Redeemer, the Galilean that we sung about, that wonderful Savior. We serve Him. We serve Him day and night in His temple. Well, let's consider then what is it the redeemed do in their service to and for the Lamb in heaven. And as I said here, we can only be general because the Bible just gives very few specifics and information on the matter is limited. But let's endeavour to maybe do something in that area tonight. Perhaps chapter 5, verse 10 gives a clue of the kind of activities that the redeemed will be engaged in. Chapter 5, verse 10, we are told here of the roles and of the positions that they will take up. In verse 10, we're told He has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And this is an everlasting reign and an everlasting princely work and an everlasting priestly work We shall reign, and he's made us kings and priests unto God, and we shall reign with him forever and forever. So there's this idea of position, kings, priests, rules. We read there in Matthew 25, you've been faithful in few things, be thou a ruler over many things. The idea of rule, authority, the idea of being a prince, the idea of having dominion. And so there is that service hinted at in these offices which the redeemed fill and which they participate in and which they enjoy. What that means, I cannot be dogmatic. But I will say this, that in the final state, we shall be prophets, priests, and kings. Prophets, priests, and kings. We'll be like Jesus. They are as priests before God. They are clothed in priestly garment. They praise with priestly praise. They worship God in the temple as priests. They serve him in the temple like the priests. So they're priests. And all that a priest would do towards God, they will be doing. And worship, of course, will be the chief activity. That's set forth in Psalm 134. Psalm 134. We read here about, well, if we look at Psalm 133, you have the brethren dwelling together in unity. And then we're getting closer into the temple, into the sanctuary in Psalm 134. Psalm 133 is what it should be like on earth amongst the brethren. But then in Psalm 134, we're in the house now. We're in the house by night. We're in the middle of the priestly sanctuary and the priestly work. You see, during the day, all the people are there, but at night time, everybody else has gone home, and all that are left are the priests. And so Psalm 134 is a priestly psalm, and they're blessed. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand. You stand in the temple. You stand in the house of the Lord. You stand before the throne of God. You're there at night. Everybody else has gone home, but you are there forever. You are there for always because you are priests. And as you stand there in the night in the house of God and everybody else has gone home, you're lifting up your hands in the sanctuary. You're lifting up your hands and you're blessing the Lord. You're blessing the Lord that made heaven and earth. You're blessing the Lord in the sanctuary. And that will be part of our service. To lift up our hands. To just stand before the Lord and to bless him with a full heart. To bless him all the time, to bless him day and night, to sing the praises that we read of in the book of Revelation and in chapter 7 and in other chapters as well. To sing these praises as priests, we will offer worship, pure worship, acceptable worship, continual worship unto God. The holy fires will be burning from the altars of our hearts day and night. You see, service is largely worship. In fact, sometimes in the Bible, the word service is a synonym for worship. You have that, for example, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through to 10. You remember the devil took the Lord Jesus into an high mountain, and somewhere or other he showed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and the glory of them. And the devil said to the Lord, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." So the devil wants worship here. He wants adoration and prostration and recognition of his authority and ability. And but Jesus gave him a quick answer, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The word "serve" there is an enlargement of the idea of worship. It is worship. It is service that is full of worship. It is devout service. It is service towards God. So worship here and service are similar terms. And so when it says they serve him day and night, They're worshipping Him. Isn't that what the house of God is on the Sabbath? Isn't that how we serve God here? We worship Him. That's why we come here. That's how we serve Him. It's all about His house and His worship. And then we serve Him as princes. Because you see, we're not just a priesthood. We're a royal priesthood, the Bible says. We're made kings. Made to have dominion and be rulers. In fact, the Bible says we'll even judge angels. That's something. So there's this idea of ruling and of reigning. You have it in chapter 22, verse 3 through to 5. We've already read verses 3 and 4. But if we read verse 5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever. Forever and ever, that's what it says there. 1,000 years? No, that's not what it says here. It doesn't say 1,000 years. It says forever and ever. They'll reign forever and ever. Sitting on thrones, reigning. They have crowns, you see. Very often they cast them down at Jesus' feet. They do that in humble worship and adoration, recognizing He's the only King of Kings. But they have those crowns to cast down. The Lord Jesus talks about sitting on His throne with Him. This is wonderful. He is our elder brother. There is such a union to Jesus Christ, enjoying all the benefits that He has obtained in His grace. They reign forever and ever. This means authority. This means dominion of some kind or other under God. Now, I can't be more specific than that. I don't know what we'll be ruling and reigning over. I don't know what we'll be having dominion over. I haven't a clue. But the Bible teaches it about these new heavens and new earth. I think it is hinted at in Psalm 8 that we read, which the apostle refers to in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet. This is man. For in that He put all in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not yet put under Him. But now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus. We see Jesus. Well, we don't see much under our feet yet. God has said everything's going to be under our feet. God has said we're going to have dominion. That's why Adam was made, to have dominion over all the creatures. He lost that. He lost that in the fall and in sin, but it somehow has been restored in Jesus Christ. I don't see anything under our feet yet, but I see Jesus. I see Jesus, and because I see Jesus, I know that one day everything will be under our feet. We'll reign with Him. We see Him. It is a dominion that is not yet fully enjoyed. We also saw that in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 14. There is this parable that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And then in chapter 14, we're told in verse 23, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler." Ruler, you see, having dominion, a prince, a king, a ruler over many things in your enjoyment of the joy of the Lord forever and ever. Whithersoever He leads us. Whithersoever He leads us. Heaven, new heavens, new earth, I don't know. But wherever He leads us, we're going to serve Him in all of this capacity. As priests and as princes. And as prophets as well. Chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, you see that they stand before the God and they cry with a loud voice. They're proclaiming. They're singing. They're announcing. They're saying things. Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels are standing there round about. And they're all hearing this. And we're proclaiming the salvation of God. We're saved. He's washed us with His blood. How are we saved? The angels ask us, how are you saved? And we'll say salvation to our God. He saved us. Salvation's of the Lord. Well, there'll be prophets telling the angels about the grace of God that they knew nothing about. Telling them what it was like to be a sinner and to be saved by grace and to know all this patience of the Lord and the long-suffering of God and the mercy of God. We can tell you angels about mercy. We can tell you angels a thing or two about grace. We can tell you angels what it's like as a sinner to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Prophets to other creatures and to the angels, declaring the salvation and the grace of God. Saved by grace to do this. We're not just saved by grace just to make us feel good. No, we're saved by grace for God's glory. And so that all the other creatures will learn about it, and especially the angels who didn't even know what a sin was. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're told that ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why. You've been saved out of darkness. You've been taken out of the dungeon. You've had the chains of sin broken in your life. And instead of going to hell, you've been brought to heaven. And you've been brought to heaven as prophets so that you can show that and tell that. And so we shall serve him day and night, declaring the grace of God, saying his salvation is of himself alone, and it's all of grace. The future scenes cannot be painted. I cannot go down into details. And we do want to go into the realm of imagination, and we're prone to err if we do that. But these are three areas of broad outline of future service. But one thing I will say about this service, it will involve us being eternal students of God. Part of our service will be study. Study is worship. It should be worship, because as you study, you discover great things of God, and it makes you a worshiper. And part of our service will be as students. We may say goodbye to our library. We may say goodnight to the Holy Scriptures here on earth. But we shall still continue to be students. Students of God. Eternal students. So that our worship will be fresh. Isn't that after an eternity going to be a bit boring worshiping God? No. Because you'll be studying God. And he's infinite. And you'll never, as long as you study him throughout all eternity, there's always more. You haven't even scratched the surface of the glory of God. Following the Lamb wherever he leads you, there's wonder after wonder. And our worship will be fresh because we're fresh students. Our worship will be day and night, and it'll always be warm, and it'll always be heated. And in fact, it'll probably even get hotter from the altar of our souls as more and more we enter into the mysteries of the Godhead. Day and night, always seeing his face and seeing something new in his face every day. So the details may be sketchy, but the scriptures are clear. What the saints will do in the final state, as prophets, priests, and kings standing before God, serving him in his temple day and night. There's so much to learn. We may not know what we will actually engage in as far as the detail is concerned, but we can say some general things about the characteristics of the service of the redeemed. We can say, first of all, that they will serve God untiringly, day and night, you see. Nighttime is a time of sleep. Day wearies us. Day tires us, and so we have the night time of sleep and rest from activity. But there is no tiredness. Day and night. There is no night there, really. In reality, it's just one perpetual day. But the sense is they serve him unceasingly and without tiredness. We do not be like the disciples who will have to go into the desert place to rest for a while. We will not be like the prophet who got so weary and depressed in the service of God that he had to lay down under a juniper tree and have a big sleep. We'll not need holidays then. We'll not need rest. We'll not need relaxation. We'll not need diversions then. And we need no word of God to say from the throne, "Faint not, be not weary in well doing." These exhortations we will no longer require from the Holy Scriptures. We will have new revelation, and it will be revelation free of all these commands concerning fainting and weariness. Untiringly we shall serve him. Day and night. Fervently also we shall serve him. Day and night depicts not only untiringness, but it also depicts fervency. Continuing, we can't go home. Oh, we'll all go home after the meeting's over. But no, there's no going home from the service of God. They don't want to go home. They want to serve him day and night. They're fervent. It's continual. There's this fervency. There's this endless zeal. There's this warm-heartedness. There's this singing all the time. The casting of the crowns down. It depicts fervency. Fervency. A warm, fervent, devotional spirit. Oh, that we had it now. Oh, that the Spirit of the Lord will endow us and give us zeal and fervency now in the study of God, in the study of his word, in the service of the Master. And then they serve him purely in their white robes, clothed in white robes and white raiment. They serve him purely before the throne. They see him face to face, and they have become like him. The Lord's image has been mirrored in their lives, and more they grow into the likeness of Christ. They see his face as they enter into the mysteries of the Godhead, and so they serve him purely. They serve God without doubts. They serve God without asking questions. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he leads them. He can't lead them anywhere where they wouldn't want to go. It's impossible. They have pure hearts. They have hearts free from sin now. They have no devil to oppose them. They have no world to hinder them. They have no flesh to tempt them. They have no lusts now to conquer them. They are like the angels, purely serving God. And they do it unitedly. They serve him day and night. They do it together. The service is one. The Lord that is served is one. The activity is one. But the multitude engage in it. They serve him. Harmony. Perfect harmony. Perfect unity, perfect communion of saints, temple service, all united, temple service, all in harmony. The 24 elders representing the whole church of the Old Testament and the New Testament, the many waters, but one voice, the voice of many waters, but one noise, many multitudes, but one service, a great voice of much people, the Bible says. Not voices, but voice. The harmony of the most perfect choir in the universe. The perfect harmony of the redeemed, the body of Jesus Christ. And so here we have denominations and disunity and disharmony, and even in the local church it is the same. There is not the perfect unity, the perfect harmony. We must make do with the best that we can and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and strive to obtain it. But then we shall not have to strive. we shall perfectly enjoy it. They serve Him. Wouldn't that be good of us that we could do that now? We brethren and sisters, we serve Him with all our little differences, with all the distinctions of our personalities, with all our little peculiarities and our faults. Can we not endeavor to mimic this on earth? They serve Him. They do it lovingly as well. How they love the Lord. They cast down their crowns before Him. They sing unto Him. They just love the Lord. They're just full of grace. Oh, just to be endowed with just a ray of that now in our hearts. That's how they love the Lord. And they serve Him joyfully. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, it's joy. Oh, they're not miserable here. There are no tears here. There's no looking at the watch here. No, they're serving Him joyfully. It's gladness. It's wonderful. And it's perfectly obediently that they are serving Him. Like the angels, hearkening on to the voice of His command. You know, heaven is a place where the will of God is done perfectly. That's why the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's done perfectly there. There's no queries about the will of God there. It's done perfectly. And we will be enabled to serve Him perfectly. And so we will not err in our service as we are prone to do here. And sometimes we run before we're sent here. We'll not do that then. And sometimes we mistake the service of God. And we do things and we think that's the service of God. And it's very far from the service of God. We'll not make those mistakes in heaven. No. Perfect obedience. Perfect knowing the will of God. Perfect worship. Pure worship. People talk about pure worship on earth as if they have it. There's no such a thing. There's no such a thing as pure worship on earth. All our worship is sinful. It must all be purified through Jesus Christ and our mediator. It is true that some have more worship to be purified than others. That's true. But none of us have pure worship. And let us not be proud and arrogant as if we do. For the Lord knows the pride of our hearts. And even as Orthodox, we may be proud. And so, let me say this in closing. In heaven, the saints serve God. We have showed that. They serve Christ, as we have seen. But let me say this. You cannot begin to serve Him there. The service must begin here. You must begin to serve the Lord now. It's no point saying, I'll just go through life and I'll live like this and I'll die and somehow I'll turn out into a servant of Christ and I'll serve Him day and night. If you don't serve Christ now, you'll not serve Him in heaven. The service does not begin in heaven. It is consummated in heaven. It begins here. It begins on earth. We go to heaven as servants. We begin on earth and consummate our service in heaven. If we turn to Matthew 25 again, if you look at, well, there's several verses, but just verse 21, if we look at that, you'll see what the Lord says to this servant who was faithful and obedient. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been a faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I want you to notice that before they entered in to be the ruler over many things, before they entered into the joy of the Lord, they were already good and faithful servants. They didn't begin to be. Come on in here, you boys. And begin to be now good servants of me. No, it's not like that. You've been well, good and faithful servants on earth. enter now into the greater service. The greater service. Only the true servants of Christ serve Him day and night. Only those who know the Lord Christ now and who love Him and serve Him and who want to be like Him and who have begun, as it were, feebly and faintly in their sinful bodies on earth, who have begun, as it were, to stand before His face and to get to know Him, only they will serve Him day and night. If you don't know the Lord and don't serve Him now, you'll not serve Him after death. Don't think you will. If you don't serve Him in your house, in His house now, you'll not serve Him after death in His temple. Let us not delude ourselves, men and women. There was a servant in this parable that the Lord spoke about who had even received a talent. But you see how he behaved. He buried it. He failed in the service. You must be a true and real and sincere servant of Christ, knowing Him as Lord and Savior. This unprofitable servant, not a good and faithful servant, but this unprofitable servant was cast out into outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do not be the unprofitable servant, the false servant, the servant who did not experience or appreciate the grace of God in Christ, the surface servant who lived in object fear of the Lord and had not the grace of reconciliation to God, and who knew not Him as a Heavenly Father and as a gracious Redeemer in Jesus Christ. The unbelieving and fearful shall be cast out. And so be a true servant of Jesus, and truly begin to stand before His face and to know Him and to seek Him and to earnestly implore Him that you might be like Him. Be a true servant. Be a faithful servant. Be a good servant. Be an obedient servant. Be a humble servant. And what a wonderful thing it is to be the servant of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Let us pray.